Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 20th, 2011.
Well, stand with me as we begin this morning and as we worship the Lord in song. Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Sing with me. Come thou, almighty King.
How glorious, how beautiful you are. Thank you this morning that we can sing praises to you. We thank you that you are worthy. Lord, we thank you that we can come to worship you with all our hearts today, and I pray that we would do just that. Our hearts would be open to your word as it's presented to us this morning. Lord, teach us to love you more and teach us how to serve one another more. Lord, as the choir sings for eternity, we thank you for the opportunity that as believers we'll have forever and ever to worship you. We thank you for that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Of every nation. good morning. I have a little bit of a sinus infection, so I'm going to need your help this morning. This is going to be kind of an interactive announcement. So for some of you looking at these three pictures, different things pop into your mind. We've got flannel graph, animal crackers, and safety scissors. Let's go ahead and click to the next one. Sorry. This clicker gives me trouble, so I'm going to stay away from it. Okay, we've got Sunday school. A lot of you, different memories pop up for that. And then the next one, children's church. And the next, Awana. And then that's Vacation Bible School, what we did last year. And then that next slide, all those encompass children's ministry and just the different aspects that we experience that here at Grace. And then that next one, basically, through children's ministry, we're able to play a part in shaping a child's view of God, whether that's from the nursery all the way up to adulthood. And Child Evangelism Fellowship, we are going to be having a training day coming up very soon. And if you'll pull out your bulletin for me, sorry, excuse me, there's a pink insert, and some of you had a yellow insert last week, if you happen to hang on to that. But we've got a pink insert here. And so just as a way for us, sometimes through announcements or just looking at an insert, the information just comes by and it's in one ear, out the other. So in the sake of my voice being gone too, I'm going to need your help and just ask you to read through some of these points so we can all read through and say it together. So let's go ahead. This first point is what? What is going on with this Child Evangelism Training Day? So, if you all, it is, can we go back a slide? Sorry. Back one more. Yes, okay, you can barely see it, but it's on your paper. So, let's go ahead and read this one together. It's unique opportunities to receive in-depth, proven to be effective training from the experts at CEF. And we'll pause for just a second. Donna Patrick told me, she said, you know, Elise, she said, this is some of the top of the line evangelism training that I have seen. We've used it in the past for VBS and stuff. And she said, I've gone through so much curriculum for children. And she said, this is the best thinking of a child and how to reach them. So CEF, we're going to provide training. That next slide is when it is. So it is all together Sunday, March 6th, following the morning service, 5:45 p.m. Yes, lunch is included. That's important. Okay, and then the next one, where? The fellowship hall. Sunday will be served at 12:15. Session starts at 12:30. All right, wonderful. And the next one, what? Or who, actually. We kind of skipped around on that bulletin there. But current workers in Children's Church Ministry, VBS volunteers, past and future, anyone interested in teaching after school, good news clubs. Awesome. And just for a second there, after school good news clubs, what that is CEF does after school programs for children kids clubs. And right now they need help at Appison and then also East Brainerd. Right now they have 50 children in each of those programs, and they have to keep the groups, like the 50 kids, together because they have a shortage of volunteers. So if that's an area you're interested in as well, not only helping here at Grace with VBS Children's Ministry, but also the opportunity to serve outside at those schools. And then the next one, cost. It's $10 covers costs of materials and lunch. Anyone interested in working in VBS 2011 will receive a 50% discount. Donna's pretty excited about this because in the past, we've done past Sunday school teachers got a discount, but this year we're opening it up to VBS. So if you are interested at all in that aspect, it is a great way because not only are you getting top of the line training, but you're also getting it at a really great price. And then the last one, what to expect. Okay, fun, exciting, hands-on training that will prepare you to lead children toward a relationship with Christ. Be equipped with tools and resources that are purposeful in reaching today's children. Awesome. And then the next one, just how to register. Basically, there at the bottom of your paper, there's a little spot to put your name and email. You can fill that out and drop it in the bulletin, or you can see Donna and I afterwards at the booth. So if you have any questions, feel free to come talk to us, and I appreciate your help with this announcement today.
Well, I feel your pain because I've been going through this for the last couple of weeks and all. And what you're hearing now is just as good as it's going to get. So I'm sorry. As the men are coming, as I'm sitting there and I'm thinking this morning, I didn't have all of this written down. I wanted to remind you that I noticed up in the balcony, Bob Mowry's here, and I know that Mark told me last week he heard his mama speak a full sentence for the first time in months. And so that's, I know it's a long, long journey, so you pray for Bob and for Helen Mowry and the opportunity that Bob's having and to minister to his wife at this time. And let me also say that we have several particular folks that we're praying for that are deployed at this time. And so Dennis Mayers and my son-in-law, Tommy Dahl, are both in Afghanistan, along with, I believe, Andrew Harper. And I understand that Scott Hicks's brother, John, is over there pretty close by. So this is a pretty difficult time for them and for their families. So we pray for them and many others that the Lord would watch over and give them the direction, protection that they need. Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I've asked Robert Meyer to come and share with us before the message this morning.
Thank you, Fred. I kept thinking about this song, and occasionally I get to teach hymnology, so I looked this song up, and an American Presbyterian wrote this. His name was Edward Hopper. He was a native of New York City, and he pastored in that area until the last 18 years of his life. He pastored the Church of the Sea and Land, established as a mission for seamen. I guess that was a radical step for him to go out and work with seamen, probably foreign seamen too. This is sort of a downer. It says he died of a heart attack while writing a poem on heaven. They probably couldn't get the rhubarb pie to him. There's a word in here when I was a kid, I heard they talk about treacherous shoal, and I didn't know what that was. I looked it up this morning, of course, it could be low water and coral and rocks. But did you know it can also mean an overcrowded group of people or fish? And we have things that crowd our life out. And I looked it up, and there were 6 stanzas to this song. And we just sing 3. I'm going to add 1 to it and appreciate Carmen playing. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treasure scroll.
Robert, and the only thing I think that would have improved your singing is if you'd have had some rhubarb pie for breakfast, because rhubarb pie for... Have you ever had rhubarb pie, Robert?
I had rhubarb pie at your parents' house on Christmas Day when all our kids were overseas.
Okay.
And your mom invited us over, and I ate it.
Okay. I'm not sure where that's going. That just really... I mean, that's almost a left-handed compliment, and so I'm just going to need some thought on that. Well, it is just great that the Lord gives us these opportunities to think about these things and to, you know, I was thinking as you had introduced the song and you talked about this fellow who had been in this church for pretty much all his life and then left to do something different. I just wondered. People have been leaving their comfort zones for a long time. And when they get out of their comfort zones, it seems like the Lord opens up opportunities, unique opportunities for ministry that they never, ever, ever would have thought that they would have had. And, you know, that's something that we've been thinking about when we're thinking about our neighbor. And we're going to look at another passage. If it seems like I'm wandering in the wilderness, it's because I am. Because as I'm working through these things and I'm thinking about these things, there's some areas that it occurs to me the Scripture can really implement and direct and focus our lives in some other fashions. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a passage in James. And this is the passage that really sets up the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago in James chapter 2. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to begin by reading this passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then we've got a video clip that I want you to see, and then we will go from there. So let's stand and let's read God's Word together. James 1:19-27. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Thank you, Father, for your word and the way you direct us. And Father, I pray that you'll just use your word in our lives this day, that we'll think about the choices, decisions that we're making. We'll think about how we're investing our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working with the whole question of who's our neighbor. And there's a variety of things that that we see as we are working our way through this passage. And as you think about this passage, we looked and spent some time in Luke 10, and we thought about the Good Samaritan. And the thing that I would remind you about the Good Samaritan is just the fact that the Good Samaritan had no, from what we understand, had no prior relationship with the fellow that he helped. Did not know what was going on, had absolutely no, it was a total stranger to him from that standpoint. And so as you begin to think about that passage of Scripture, you begin to realize that God's called us to be involved in the lives of people, and the only thing that they have to have is they have to have a need. And so that's the platform for the church. That's the platform for us. In other words, if somebody's got a need, we have an opportunity to step into that gap, so to speak, and to be involved in their lives and to be an encouragement. Now, we're not doing good just for doing good, but we're doing good with the background in mind. This is giving us a platform to be able to talk to folks about the Lord and ultimately to see some of these folks trust Him. And so that's kind of where we were looking. And remember, we chased that down in James chapter 2. And that passage in that is quoted, "You're loving your neighbor as yourself." What a great opportunity that passage talks about. And we took some time. We chased that down from the book of Leviticus chapter 19. And just the fact that in Leviticus it talks about the ministry and the opportunities that you have with that. Well, we had some opportunity this past week to really kind of put this in order and to really have an opportunity, and that is, and so someone sent me a few pictures, and we had a chance to go to LifeSpring, to the faith-based clinic that is being developed downtown. And so we had a chance to do some things. And so one of the things you're seeing here is you see some of the gals in there. The file cabinets, there's actually four on this wall and four on this other wall. They were empty, and there were just boxes of files sitting around, but they were alphabetized. And so what happened is we went from one building to another. We brought all of the cabinets over, and after we got the cabinets over, there was a handful of gals that put the files in there. They had to have the files in there because the doctor has to go back to the files. People want medical records, different kinds of things like that. So it's a great opportunity to minister. And then you can see that there were many times people had opportunities to share wild and exciting stories while they were there. I suspect that's what's happening there. There was outside work they were able to do. And there were others that were able to just sort of, you can see them, you know, maneuvering about doing one thing or another. And this picture, you can't see it real well, but that is Dr. Summers down there. We did not know there was a basement to this place, and someone stumbled on the basement and found it full of interesting and exciting things to move out to the other building. And so what happened was, a couple of guys went down there and got all of this stuff and handed it up to people. And then, you know, there were others. I promised Carlene Howe that I would point her out here and down on her knees praying and working with Pam. And so that was quite an interesting experience for her and all. You're welcome, Carlene. And then you have Kurt making a point with a rake. And I'm not really sure what his point was at that point in time, but I know that if you ask him, he'll be able to explain that. So that was a great opportunity. And one of the things we saw with that is we saw an opportunity not to just to get involved with our treasure. And that's something we want you to be thinking about over the time as that the Lord might stir your hearts to maybe to help in that way. I know they have needs for some tutors down there and some things like that. But the other factor is we know there's going to have to be some painting and some different kinds of things where we can go down and do some cleaning and so forth with that. So just to remind you about that. So we're thinking about who in the world is our neighbor. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, I think really sets up the entire discussion, because this is a passage of Scripture that talks about God's Word. And it talks specifically about how we're responding to God's Word in our life. And so it's not just about knowing the Bible, about having an understanding of what the Scriptures are teaching, but it's the fact that the Bible lives out. I live out the Bible through my life. And so in this passage, it starts out, and it really divides itself very nicely into a discussion about I can be driven by my emotions, or I can be driven by God's Word. So you really have two different ideas that are out there floating as you're working through this passage. And so as you look at this passage to begin with, the text really starts out when it talks about the direction and focus of my motives. It says in verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," and if you look very closely at this word, this word here is a word that basically argues knowing this. In other words, there is a focus, there is an understanding, there is a platform, there's a foundation, there's a basis. And the basis really is related here in the text of Scripture. You know, you've got this whole situation that's been set up by James. And what had happened was in James chapter 1, believers were just sort of chased from their homes. They were under pretty severe persecution. They were, many of them, homeless. There were many of them without appropriate medical care. Many of them didn't have enough to eat. There were all sorts of things. They were just sort of, they were out there in this situation, and their roots had been essentially been torn out of their lives. And in that context and in that situation, James begins and he talks about talks about, well, how do I respond to these kinds of circumstances? And then ultimately, he puts them in a situation where he says, I have to be directed by God's word. So he says, wherefore, my beloved brothers, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so as you look at where the text is going and what the text is saying here, there's a lot of times where it'd be real easy just to respond, and just sort of fly off the handle. I don't know if you identified with the guy that was driving the car, but I could sure identify with him. I have been known, I know this is a striking thing to say, but I've been known to carry on conversations with other drivers as I'm driving. And I'm seeing them drive, and I'm seeing some of the things they're doing. Of course, now, I suspect that people carry on conversations with me about the way I drive, okay? But there's a lot of times, you'll just respond to a particular situation, and you won't necessarily have seen all of the context and the way and what is happening and what's going on and what's transpiring in that situation. And so you don't always see the things that are driving, someone or a driver in a particular situation. And so you give them the benefit of the doubt from that standpoint. But having said all of that, a lot of times we're quick to respond emotionally and we're quick to be upset about a particular situation. We're quick to simply fly off the handle in that situation when God tells us that as experiences and circumstances and difficulties are coming into my life, the response that God wants me to have in that situation and in that context is I need to recognize that my anger, and the word for wrath here is it's like an instantaneous eruption of some kind. It's an explosion, that kind of thing. He says, my wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. So I'm working on circumstances. I'm working on things that I don't understand. I'm working on things that are coming at me. And God's perspective is, it's not going to do you any good to fly off the handle. And it's certainly not going to do you any good to be upset and to simply respond in that situation. The best thing you can possibly do is to understand that God is working His plan and His righteousness out in my life, and I've got to respond in obedience to Him. And that's a pretty difficult thing to do many times, because all of us have a very keen sense of our own rights. It's my parking spot. It's my place in the line. It's my situation. I've got a keen sense to see those things, but in the midst of all of those things, God's trying to help me to understand that there are things that are happening, there are things that are going on, there are opportunities that God's putting in my path, and I've simply got to slow down and allow God to give me the opportunity to speak a word for Him as He gives me that opportunity. I was getting on the elevator yesterday, and as I got on the elevator, there was another man walked up, and you know how it is. When the elevator is about to close, you want to stick your arm in there to slow that thing down. Well, for whatever reason, that thing was almost closed, and I thought I could get my arm in there. But then the thought occurred to me, that might not be the best deal if that thing kept going. And I just... I started to do it, and it's the old Euler patience. And I pulled my hand back, and the guy that was standing had come up there, saw me do that, and I said, that's probably not the best choice at this point in time. I said, I don't know just what that thing's going to do or not do. And he was laughing at my patience and everything. Made some kind of talk. Well, about that time, you hit the button again, the elevator comes back, and when the elevator came back, we were on the first floor at Memorial, and so there's only one way, we were both headed down, and I said, he said, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to ground, and he says, well, that's really about the only way we can go at this point. And then as I'm thinking with him, I'm thinking to myself, well, no, there's other alternatives here. I said, well, ultimately, we've got two choices. We can go up or we can go down. And so I sort of got into a semi-spiritual conversation along the way to talk to the guy a little bit about those things. You don't want to get on an elevator with me. You probably don't want to ride with me either, by the way. But, you know, I had an opportunity to talk to him and find out a little bit about him. And as I walked out towards the parking lot, he walked with me going towards where my car was. And when he said goodbye, he went way off over here. He'd obviously gone out of his way to talk to me. And I thought about the opportunity that God gives me and God gives all of us if we'll simply slow down and take those opportunities. God's going to give you those opportunities. I talked to one of the fellows the other day, and he was telling me that his wife had a great opportunity to become a neighbor in her office. Guy came in there and needed to make a phone call, needed money for gas. I think that's where it started out, needed $5 for gas, and apparently went around the waiting room trying to find somebody to help him with gas, and she said, you know, I can help you with that. And apparently after the guy left, some people say, well, man, you'll never see that again. And her response, which I thought was a great, great response, you know, I'm being a neighbor. I'm sowing a seed. I'm having an opportunity. A little while later, a guy came in, wanted to borrow a phone, and she said, here's my cell phone. Borrow my phone. And she had a chance to, this guy had gotten separated from his mom, and so he's able to call her. And a little later on, his mother called her back to thank her for the opportunity. I'm telling you, God, and you know, people talk to me all the time, and they'll say, preacher, listen to what opportunity God gave me to be a neighbor. God gave me that opportunity. And I want you to understand. You know, the guy was looking at the car and he saw all of those needs. And as he saw all of those needs, he found himself saying, well, I can't help this guy with his job, and I can't help her with her grieving situation, or I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, that's Satan. Satan is going to put in your mind, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And you see, we've got the perspective, if I can't do everything, I'm not going to do anything. But you see, I think where the Scripture teaches is that Good Samaritan, he did what he could. And you see, those are the opportunities, and we'll never, ever know, short of eternity, how God's going to use this little act of kindness, this opportunity, this phone call, this $5 for gas, this, and this, and God's Holy Spirit's going to patch it all together, and some people are going to get saved because you get out of your comfort zone and you serve. See, I can be driven by my emotions. But the amazing thing is the Lord says, okay, it says, lay aside all this filthiness and this naughtiness, and he really gives us the rest of the story. And the rest of the story and the rest of the picture is what you begin to see in the rest of this text. And so he says, receive the implanted word. Now you see, what God does is when God saves us, He gives us new life, and He gives us spiritual life, and He makes those changes. And so, literally, for the word receive, I've got to welcome God's word into my life. And with meekness, it's talking about the attitude. There's no arrogance. There's a responsiveness to the God's word. And he wants me to understand that when I obey God's word, God has a tendency and God has a principle. God's word saves my soul, and it gives the direction to my life that I'm seeking. And so what he's saying here is I can be guided by God's word. I can be directed by my emotions or I can be directed by God's word. And then he talks about this wonderful illustration of the guy that looks in the mirror. That comes very, very clear to me. All of us, you know, well, not all of us, a good many of us, you know, you shave in the morning, you look in the mirror, you comb your hair, you wash your face. You know what I mean? Work with me now. Work with me. And when you do that, sometimes you just walk right away. You see it? And you walk away. Now, this morning, I don't know how I slept last night. My wife tells me I sleep really well because she hears me much of the night. And when I'd combed my hair, there was a little bit of a part of it going. It's just good to have hair to be able to do that, by the way. I don't want to get personal now. But, you know, just before I left, Mary took one look at me. And I don't want to quote her exactly. That probably wouldn't be right. But she basically said, have you looked at your hair? And I said, it's still there. She says, it's doing something. And so I went back upstairs and got the brush and, lots of water and, you know, all of those kinds of things. Oh, for the day when you had butch wax and you could put that on and it never moved. Those days are long gone. But that's the picture. So I got this book. I've got this Bible. And I read this Bible. And God says, the stuff that I read, the things that I see, I'm supposed to respond. And he says, I don't want to be a forgetful hearer, but I want to respond in obedience to what God has for me. And so the point of the text is there's this wonderful illustration about the response that that I'm supposed to have to God's word. But all of that kind of brings us to what I believe is the crux of the passage, because when you look at the end of the passage, you see these marvelous words in verses 26 and verses 27. And so he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So, if you go all the way back to verse 19, he's been talking to my beloved brethren. He's talking to people who know Jesus as their personal Savior. He's talking to believers. And so to these believers, he says, what sort of things ought to reflect what God's word is in your life and in my life? Well, I've got to be a sensitive hearer. I can't be a forgetful hearer of God's word. I've got to be a doer. And so what kinds of things are a reflection of being a doer? And so I go to verse 19 and he says, pure religion and undefiled before God is this. The first, I have a ministry to the fatherless, and then I have a ministry to widows. Now, that was a big deal in the early church. Tonight, as we have the Lord's table, I'm going to go back and trace a few passages in the New Testament. But the Bible tells us a lot about our response to orphans and to widows. The truth of the matter is, as we have looked at Scripture, there is a whole lot in the Bible that talks about the response we're supposed to have to our community. Will you look with me at this passage in Deuteronomy 14? And in this passage, it's talking about how I respond to people in my arena of ministry. And it says, he says, and you will not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. You understand that when they divvied out the land and they did the inheritance, regular people got They got a family inheritance. They got a place where they could put a house. They could, you know, they could put their garden. They could put their fields and all of that kind of stuff. They had all those things. The Levites lived off the tithes and offering. They had cities. They had places where they were, but they didn't have an inheritance in the same way. And so the Lord says, He says, you better take care of the Levites because he has no portion or inheritance with you and the stranger. So who are the strangers? I mean, we know people that are strange, but that's not really what it's talking about, is it? The strangers. Those were the immigrants. Those were the foreigners. Those were the people that were there. Do you think we have people that are immigrants and foreigners in our midst? Come over here on Monday night at 7 o'clock. Do you know that in our ESL program, English as a Second Language program, they are looking for people who will come in, plop down on a chair, and just talk to people? And I said, really? They said, yep, really. And I said, well, do I have to talk something special? I mean, my English grammar, you know that's a problem. Nope, that's not a big deal. Just have conversations. What sort of conversations? Ask them their name. Where do you live? Where do you work? What kind of things like that? They're going to talk to you, and sometimes they're going to say, she do this. Okay? And so, in theory, you should look at that and you should say, well, who is she? And she is doing this. And they're going to say, oh, that's how you say that. Or maybe they're going to mispronounce Chattanooga and you're going to help them understand that. You know, that sort of thing. Not big stuff at all. Not rocket science at all. I talked to one of the fellas who went downtown to YCAP, which is a ministry of the Y downtown, and they've got some needs some great needs in terms of tutors. And basically, what you need to do is you need to sit between two kids and help them do their math homework. And the math homework that they were doing, most of us could probably pull that off. In other words, they need someone to care enough about them to do their homework. And oh, by the way, after you spend some time with them, you're going to want to ask questions like, well, what about your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and where do you live? And all of a sudden, God's going to open your minds to the needs that are there and the fact that these little boys that maybe you're sitting with, these little gals you're sitting with, are souls for whom Christ died. Right? Great opportunities. Look at the fatherless and the widow that are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. In Micah, amazing passage in Micah. He says, is it burnt offerings and stuff like that? No. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does God, the Lord, require of you but to do justly, in other words, to do right, to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. So, once again, to do justly, to focus on moral righteousness. And what about Psalm 15? Lord, who's going to abide in your tabernacle? And who's going to dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth, doesn't backbite, nor does evil to his neighbor. You understand, all of those kinds of things have been taught in the scriptures. And then, of course, we looked at this passage in Matthew. He says, the Lord says, for I was hungry and you gave me food and thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, I was homeless, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And then the righteous are going to say, Lord, when did we do all of those things? And then the Lord's going to respond. And he's going to say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Who is my neighbor? You understand what James is teaching? He's talking about what God's word does in my life. God's word changes my behavior. It changes the way I live. It changes the way I value things. It changes the way I deal with people. God's word makes a difference. And God doesn't want us to be forgetful hearers, but he wants us to be doers. Great, great opportunities. As I've said for weeks now, will you pray that this week God will give you a chance to be a neighbor, to respond to the needs around you, to talk to folks about the Lord. May God help us to do our best for him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, help us to be willing to give our lives completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.